Appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you would, Exodus chapter 15 tonight. Exodus chapter 15. It'll be all of our desire to have a closer walk with him. I don't think we could ever get close enough. I know this much, the closer we are to him, the more likely it is that it is well with our soul, no matter what comes our way in life. And if you're visiting, thanks for coming and being with us. Good to see everyone out. Exodus 15, we've started this series. This is our fifth message in sermons from the wilderness wanderings, and it's kind of overlapped a little bit here and there with our morning series. That'll change here shortly, but we're in Exodus 15 tonight. Look, if you would, down in verse 22. This is after the Exodus has taken place. Israel is out of Egyptian bondage now, and we'll pick up the story in Exodus 15 and verse 22. It says, "And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Our God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. In other words, God makes agreements with us and with his people. He certainly did throughout the Old Testament with Israel, but he does with us as well. Some of those are simple ones that we're aware of. Whosoever shall call upon him, the Lord, shall be saved. That's a promise. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's certainly a promise. And there's a lot of promises and agreements that God makes with us, some more detailed and some more complicated. And I'm thankful for that because God always keeps his end of the bargain. We don't always keep our end of the agreement, but God always keeps his. And as long as we keep our end, God will bless us. And so it's always important to keep our end of things. And so with that in mind tonight, we're going to look at one of those agreements in our text tonight, the agreement at Marah. That's what we're going to call this message, the agreement at Marah, and see what's in here and we can make some application to us, or how we can make some application to us. So let's pray and we'll get into this and get going. Father, we pray that you'll help us as we look into this text and help us to understand the importance of it. Nothing really new here to many of us this evening, but we certainly pray that you'll bless the reading and study of it. If there is one that's not saved, that you would speak especially to their heart tonight. But I do pray that you'll speak to all of us, help us to understand the importance of what happens here in this text and how it applies to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight, as we always do. The agreement at Marah. As I said a moment ago, the Exodus has taken place. They've left Egypt. And the people up to this point had been near the lake and region area around Goshen. They're east of Goshen, but there's a lot of lakes and rivers, a lot of water in that area. It's a well-watered area. And from there, God led them from this well-watered region, this well-watered area. He led them out into the desert in verse 22, out into the wilderness of Shur, the Bible says. And as the text tells us, they went 3 days' journey, and after 3 days' journey, they were unable to find a source of drinking water. They couldn't find any water that they could drink throughout all this. Now, this is for free. It's a side thought. The Lord kind of brought this to mind as I was thinking about this text this week, and that is how we ought to be thankful for things that we just assume will be there. How thankful we ought to be for those things. The small things that aren't small, when like Israel, you don't have them, something like a glass of water. We don't think of it as a big deal, but if you didn't have it, it would be a big deal. When was the last time, I was thinking about this week, when was the last time you or I went to get a glass of water and wondered if there would be any? I mean, when's the last time you and I went to get a glass of water and thought and wondered about whether we'd have to go thirsty today or whether our children would have to go thirsty today? I mean, when's the last time you and I poured a glass of water and stopped for just a moment and thanked God for his provision of those things that we just assume will be there. I'm not saying, you know, you have to get down by the kitchen sink and have a prayer meeting. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, you know, when's the last time I just stopped for a second and said, you know, I'm just so thankful for those things that God provides that I just assume are going to be there. I mean, I don't go to the tap and wonder if there's going to be water there. They're 3 days looking for water. Man, if they cut our water off at home for 3 hours because they're working on the pipes, so the time it's over, you're going, man, I'm glad that's over with. Finally got some water. And so we ought to be thankful, don't you think, for the things that we just assume are going to be there, those small things that God provides so many of that we just kind of take for granted. But that's a free message there on top of the one we've already got. Now, as for Israel, in this text, it's often presented or it's often preached as if they were about to die of thirst. I mean, they're 3 days into the wilderness. They're all about to die of thirst. But nowhere that I'm aware of in the scriptures does the Bible allude to the fact that they were all about to die of thirst. The Bible says they were 3 days, about 72 hours now into this journey into the wilderness, and it said they found no source of water. I would remind you that in Exodus 5:3 is where they went into Pharaoh and they asked Pharaoh to allow them to go 3 days journey into the wilderness in order to worship God. And so I'm assuming if they were going to go 3 days journey then, that they had some plan, some preparation to carry water with them. And so 3 days isn't as big as we might think that it is. I would also assume that when they went out into the wilderness of Shur, that they also took some water with them. I mean, you'd have to be crazy, wouldn't you, to go out into the wilderness and not take some water with you. And so, again, I think we can assume that there would have been some water in the sense that it means that they were likely not yet as desperate as we might think concerning water. They were getting concerned, I would be too, if we were 3 days in and finding no source of water. But I don't think there's anything here to indicate that they were that desperate. And again, this means it's likely that they weren't desperate. And we also need to think about this. You know, it's not unusual for us, and you'll have to amen this because you know it's true. It's not unusual for us to get worked up and worry ourselves into frenzy over something that's not really yet a need. That's not truly yet a need before we're truly desperate. We many times think we're far more desperate than we are. And the truth of the matter is, if you need it next month, it's not a need yet. The reality is, if you need it tomorrow, it's not a need today. It's not a need yet. And we oftentimes think about God and talk about how God waits till the last minute to answer prayer requests, to answer needs. It's not that he waits till the last minute. It's just that he waits till it's a need. And with God, it's not a need until it's a need. God can take care of everything in an instant, can he not? And so as a result of that, he takes care of things when they're a need. He often doesn't meet tomorrow's needs today. God meets them when they become a need. There's a thing called faith that this involves, that we're supposed to trust God to meet our needs when they become a need. And so there's no indication here that they are yet desperate. They're freaking out, no doubt about that, but there's no indication yet that they are desperate. Now, when it comes to Israel, though all hope wasn't lost, they're 72 hours into this journey. They found no source of water, but all isn't lost because they've heard there's water at Marah. And so they're headed down to Marah. But when they get to Marah, according to verse 23, the water was bitter. It was brackish. It was undrinkable for some reason. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but for some reason you couldn't drink it. You might think that the name Marah, which means bitter, might have given them a clue as to what they might find once they got there. But the water, again, they couldn't drink it. It was brackish and bitter. And they were already, at this point, they're already kind of teetering off and on the edge of unbelief. And now they find their hope of finding water at Marah is crushed when they found some, but all they could do is stand there and look at it because they couldn't drink it. And so even though they could look at it, think, man, what a beautiful pool of water, they weren't able to drink it because it was undrinkable for whatever reason. You know, Proverbs 13:12, and I'm just working toward our point here in a moment. In Proverbs 13:12, the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And of course, this was certainly a disappointment. And when you and I are struggling with unbelief, or when we come to those in one of those situations, we're struggling with unbelief, disappointment can certainly make things worse if we allow it to. And here they are, they're kind of teetering on unbelief. Now they come to this great disappointment. They find water. They think, man, our need is met. And it turns out to just completely go sideways. It's absolutely no good whatsoever. And this, again, free. This is another message within the message. You're not supposed to do that, but I'm preaching tonight, so I'm going to do it the way I want to. This is the message in the message, and that is that, you know, disappointment does not mean that God has failed me. Disappointment doesn't mean God has let me down. Disappointment simply means that God has another plan or that God is not yet done, one or the other. And so we shouldn't just panic when we think we're disappointed because God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. And so disappointment doesn't mean God has failed me. It just means that God's not done yet, or God has another plan, or he's doing something a different way. Now, again, just 72 hours ago, you got to think about this. Just 72 hours ago, if we were to go back and read the first part of chapter 15, they're rejoicing. In the first part of chapter 15, we have the song here of Moses' sister, and it's a song of praise. And we're not going to read all of it. But if you read through it, they're praising God for his mighty power. They're praising God for his strength. They're praising God for how God had delivered them and the great deliverance that God gave them, how great God is. And there's this great song service and prayer meeting, you know, or praise meeting about how great and wonderful God is. That was 72 hours ago. And now here they are murmuring. And again, it's always amazing. It is how quickly we can go from songs of praise, how quickly our songs of praise can turn to murmuring and doubting. And again, this is 72 hours ago. Now, Moses is the visible focus of this. They're focused on Moses, but it's God who they're angry with. I mean, Moses is just the focal point here. It's God who they're accusing of having misled them and bringing them out here to kill them all with thirst. And so, again, 72 hours ago, we're praising God. Now we're murmuring that God's trying to kill us out here in the wilderness. Sitting here tonight, 72 hours ago, we've been Thursday night. All right, so Thursday night, we're praising God for how amazing he is. Sunday night, we're murmuring about how God's trying to kill us and God's not meeting our needs and keeping his promises. We're a fickle people, aren't we? And we can't just pick on them. We many times can do the same thing. And it's very quickly our songs can go from praise to murmuring. Now, most of us are familiar with the book. And if you're familiar with the book, then you know from the rest of the book that this would become a pattern for them. They would become known for them. Matter of fact, Moses many times complained about these murmuring people that God had saddled him with. And it becomes a habit with them so that from this point forward, they'll meet almost every challenge. They'll meet almost every trial. They'll meet almost every bump in the road, not with confidence in God's provision. They will meet it with murmuring from this point forward. Just in Exodus and Numbers alone, there are 22 references to Israel's murmuring. And that's not counting other words that are the same as murmuring, but just with the word murmuring, there's 22 references to their murmuring. So I think we could say this, they developed the habit of murmuring so that from this point forward, every time they ran into a problem, they met it with murmuring. And again, you got to remember, they're not likely even out of water yet, but they're murmuring. Another free message along the side here, and that is this, that murmuring and doubtful speech or a murmuring doubtful attitude is habit forming. You know, you can develop the habit of murmuring. You can develop the habit to where your default is to murmur when things don't go right. Well, things aren't going right. I knew this was going to happen, Daniel. Brother Daniel, I just knew this way was going to end. I knew it was going to happen. What are we going to do? This is the end. You know, we're never going to be, we're out of money. This is happening. Every time we get a little ahead, now we're behind again. And it can become a habit with God's people. Say amen, to murmur, to just default that. And if we don't stay in God's word, and if we don't stay serious about praying for our needs and over our needs, it's easy to fall into that same habit of murmuring every time something doesn't work out like we want it to. We'll complain and gripe. I've said this many, many times in this pulpit. As parents, you don't ever want to murmur in front of your kids about money or provision or any of those things, because you'll convince them when they grow up, if they go to church and become a Christian, they'll never have anything. They'll never have money. Everything will always be a problem. They'll always be short on money. Don't ever train your kids by murmuring that if you serve God, you'll never have anything. Because that's not true. Amen. It's just a bad habit that we fall into. And so they fell into this habit of murmuring. And of course, once they get to Marah and they can see the water, but they can't drink it, they instantly default to what they normally did, which was murmur. Now, fortunately, not everyone had surrendered to unbelief or murmuring, because Moses turned to the Lord for help. That's a pretty smart idea. Turn to the Lord for help. And in verse 25, it says that he prayed in 15:25. It says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. So God showed him a tree. I have no idea what kind of tree it is. It's amazing to me that commentators have nothing better to write about than trying to deduce what kind of tree this was. And I read several commentators said it was this kind of tree and that kind of tree. Nobody knows what kind of tree it was, all right? But whatever kind of tree it was, the Bible says that God showed it to him. And Moses went and cut it down, and he cast it into the water. Now, the tree didn't have any power. There wasn't anything mystical or magical about this tree. It didn't suck all the brackishness out of the water. That's not what happened. The tree was just a visible symbol of God's working in power to save. it was no different. This tree is no different than Moses' rod when he held it up and the Red Sea was parted. It was no different than the brazen serpent. It was no different than when Elisha cast that meal into the pot of poison pottage. It's no different than when Jesus put mud on that blind guy's eyes. It's just a symbol of God's working of power, visible symbol of God's working of power. There was nothing mystical or magical about it. But God met their need. Amen. God met their need. He took care of this problem, and he helped them find a source of water without any effort on God's part. This didn't strain God whatsoever. And so they're able to find the source of water that they were looking for. Okay, everybody still with me? Now that's what happened. What I want to do now is see why it happened and what this is all about and what God's trying to do in this whole situation that we have in front of us. Now when God delivered Israel from bondage, he did it based on his grace and on his mercy. He didn't deliver them from Egyptian bondage because they were the greatest, the most wonderful of people. That's not why he did it at all. Matter of fact, I would argue they were almost the opposite most of the time in the wilderness wanderings. But God delivered them based on his grace and on his mercy. Look in Deuteronomy 7. He delivered Israel out of bondage. He did it based on his grace and his mercy, not because they were the greatest of people. And God makes that very clear to them. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love upon thee nor choose thee because you were more in number than any other, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep his oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh and Egypt." So he says there was nothing special about them other than that God had made some promises to their forefathers, and so he brought them out. He didn't save them because they were the most holy of people, because they were the biggest of people, because they loved God more than anybody else on the planet. He chose them simply by his grace and mercy. He saved them. Now, we ought to be thankful for that, because the only reason he saved you, if you're saved tonight, it's not because you were so great and wonderful. God didn't look down and say, "Man, you know, this guy over here, he's Brother Pelican here, he's so amazing. I got to save him. If I don't save anybody else, I got to save this Pelican guy." All right, that's not why it works. He saved us, all of us, based on our grace and mercy. And because he cared about us even when we were unloving or unlovable. And so he didn't do it because of his great mercy. They didn't do anything to earn their deliverance. They just trusted God by faith, as they did on the night of the Passover, and as a result of that, God saved them. Now, when it comes to our text, though, God wants to burn it into their thinking. Now, you all tuned in? When it comes to our text, though, he saved them by grace and mercy. God wanted to burn it into their thinking. He wants to burn it into their decision-making, that though they are now free, going forward from this point on, their behavior, and especially their obedience, we're going to greatly impact their provision and their blessing. Their obedience, their behavior had nothing to do with why God brought them out of Egypt, just as it had nothing to do with you getting saved, if you're saved tonight. But God wants to burn it into their brains, into their thinking, that going forward from this point, it is going to matter. It's going to matter whether they obey. It's going to matter how they relate to God. And that's going to directly affect their blessings, and it's going to directly affect their provision as they move forward from this point. Going forward, there are two things that are going to affect God's working in their lives, and that is their obedience and their behavior going forward from here. Egypt is no longer their taskmaster. Amen? It's no longer their taskmaster. But they were not to think or live now as if God is not their Lord. They're free from Egyptian bondage, but it doesn't mean they don't have a Lord. They still have a Lord, and they still have a God. And how they respond to him is going to affect the provision that God gives them. Under Egypt as their taskmaster, their lives were hard and bitter bondage, according to Exodus chapter 1. But now that they've been delivered, they were to serve God with joy and thanksgiving. And in response to that, God's going to provide for them and care for them and so on. Amen? Still with me? He's going to go forward. He's going to do that. Now, he brings them here tomorrow to teach them this truth. He brings them here to teach them the truth that, yes, you were delivered by grace. I didn't deliver you because you're the greatest of all people, but just because I loved you. But now going forward, what you do, how you behave, how you respond is going to matter. And so he brings them here to teach them this truth, and he brings them here to make an agreement with them. And he's going to make an agreement here at Marah to emphasize the fact that their behavior and obedience is going to matter from this point forward. Look, if you will, in verse 25. It says in verse 25 of our text, Exodus 15, verse 25, it says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it, and the waters were made sweet." Now notice, "And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." So God says he brings them here, he provides the water that they need, and now he enters into this agreement. And he says here that God did two things concerning them, or he made two things for them. First of all, it says that God made a statute for them. Do you see it there in verse 25? God made a statute for them, which is basically a law. That's basically what a statute is. God made a law. Doesn't say laws or statutes, plural, singular. He made a law here at Marah. He made a law for them concerning the means of blessing and provision. God says, if you want to be blessed, if you want my provision going forward, then there is a law that you need to be aware of. And so he establishes a law here concerning that. Then secondly, he tells us that God also established for them an ordinance. Now, an ordinance is, it's kind of a tricky word. It has a lot of different meanings, but an ordinance is basically a judgment. We might think about it this way. It's a means of telling right and wrong. It distinguishes between what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. So God says, if you want to be blessed, then I'm going to establish a law. And if you obey this law, then you will be blessed and I will provide for you. And that law then also established an ordinance, a way of telling right and wrong, what's acceptable to God and what's not acceptable to God. Are you with me? He says, because going forward, then you're going to need to understand this and you need to obey this law and keep this if you want to be blessed by me. Now, this statute and this ordinance ensured God's blessings, and it consisted of four things. There's four things that God establishes in this law that are not complicated. And again, God's dealing with Israel here, but these laws apply to us as well, or certainly should apply to us as well. And if you want to be blessed, say amen. Amen. Right? Well, if you want God's provision, say amen. Amen. Boy, you better not have not said amen. God might have been listening and said, well, fine, if you don't want my provision, I won't give you any. So if you go home tonight and you're thirsty, don't blame me, right? Because you had opportunity. So he establishes this law and this ordinance so that they might be blessed. And he establishes four things under this. The first one of them, again, nothing complicated. The first is at the beginning of verse 26. And he said this, he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. So he says the first law here, the first part of this law and ordinance is to diligently hearken to the voice of God, to diligently hearken unto his word. So if you want to be blessed, God has a law and God has an ordinance. That is purpose to seek and to listen to his law, to seek to listen to his word, to listen to the voice of God through his word. Just read it and listen to what God has to say. The sense of the word is not just to only hear it, but to listen to it in such a way that you respond in obedience. That's the whole purpose of listening. This is not a science book. God didn't write this for your amusement, you know, or for your entertainment. He wrote it that we might learn of him and obey. So God says, if you want to be blessed, if you want my provision, here's the first part of this law. You must listen to what I have to say. You must listen to my word. Listen to the word of God. Because, and again, with the purpose of obedience or listening, because that's the whole purpose of listening, is what I was trying to say. Not like people, you know, who are seeking out someone to tell them what they want to hear, but let God's word speak, then seriously listen to it, diligently listen to it, and seek to respond to it. So he says, if you want to be blessed, here's the first step. Listen. That's deep, isn't it? Listen to what God has to say. The second thing that God establishes in this law, secondly, God established that they wanted to be blessed, then they were to do that which was right in the sight of God. Look in verse 26. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight. So he says, listen. Then the second thing God says is do that which you know pleases God. Do that which you know is right in his sight. We talked about this in depth in a message earlier, I think on Wednesday night. That is, you know, there may not always be a commandment for everything, but do what's right. This is kind of the Old Testament equivalent of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it was, where Paul says, do that which is expedient. Everything may be lawful to you, but do what's best. Do what's right. Do what bring Do that which brings God glory. Do what you know is right in God's sight. So say, he says, come on, listen, I'm trying to help you here. This will save you. That proverbial 29.95 on a book I'm always talking about. All right, all you have to do is listen to God's word, search it out, seek it, which would imply reading it and showing up for church. Read it here, listen to it diligently. Then secondly, he says, do what's right. Do that which you know is pleasing to God. He doesn't say do what you think you're allowed to do. Come on, say amen. He doesn't say do that which you think you can do. Don't focus on what's permissible. Do what's right in God's sight. Well, I think it's okay to do this. Well, is it pleasing to God? Well, if you want to be blessed, you better do what's pleasing to Him. Well, I think this is legal for me. I don't see any reason why. I don't see in the Bible where it says I can't do this. Well, is it right? Is it something that's going to please God? Well, if you want to be blessed, then do that which pleases Him. And so He establishes this law. Listen to what God has to say. How else are you going to know what's pleasing to Him? And then once you listen to God's word, then just do what you know you should. You know, when you get saved, God, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God, as a result of that, ingrains upon us a certain sense of right and wrong. There are certain things that we just know are right. Nobody had to tell me. You know, when I got saved, nobody told me that we had to go to church. I mean, I got to go to church now that I'm saved. I just thought that was part of the package. I thought you got saved, and I thought that's what people did. You know, they went to church. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what Christians do. Nobody had to tell me that I couldn't do certain things, and now I had to learn and grow. There are things we have to learn and grow in, yeah. Amen? But there are certain things that when you are genuinely born again that are kind of ingrained in you, there's a spiritual common sense of what's right and wrong when you get saved. You know, I've had several people. One in particular I think about a lot. When we were in Eldon, we started the church in Eldon, and this guy came forward, and I've shared this before, I know, but I was preaching one Sunday morning, and this guy comes down the aisle. They'd been visiting a time or two, and he was, man, everything you would think of in a relationship to a dope head. His hair was down way past his shoulders, his grubby looking, scrungy looking. Had a beard, looked like just a mess. It's just what you might think of. And so he walks down the aisle, and I thought, man alive, what's going on here? So I go to him, and he says, I need to get saved. He's bawling and crying. And so he kneels down there, and I'm dealing with him. And I look up, and here comes, they weren't married yet, but here comes this woman who was living with him. And so she comes down front, and she wants to get saved. And so they both got saved, in case you're wondering. So they went home that afternoon, and then that night, this stranger walks in, first time visitor, walks in the back door, and he went home, and I don't know where he got it done at, but somehow he got a haircut, he trimmed his beard, he went out and got some clothes somewhere, didn't even look like the same guy. Now, after he got saved that morning, I didn't go, now listen, man, now that you're saved, you need to go get a haircut, you need to do this. We would have gotten around to that, but I hadn't done it yet. And so that night, nobody had to tell him. Nobody had to tell him, you need to come back to church tonight now that you're saved. Nobody had to tell him that. He just knew. He knew what was right. He knew what the right thing to do was. And we ought to just do which is right. And the amazing thing, just to finish this story, Merrick story time. After that day he got saved and we started dealing with him, and he wanted to join the church. And I said, well, look, man, I said, you can't join the church and be living together. You got to be married before you join the, you know, no shacking up and being a member of Faith Baptist at that point. So it said, you got to get married. And so, they didn't go, oh man, that's shocking news. They just said, we know. Because they know I was right. He told me, he said, you know, if this doesn't work out, it's your fault. He said, we were happy. I thought, no, it's not my fault. It's God's fault. He said, we were happy with this until we got saved. He said, it's not, now look what's different. But at any rate, they knew what was right. And when you get saved, you know there's a certain amount of stuff you just know is right. Amen. So God says, if you want to be blessed, listen to God's word, read it, show up for preaching, Sunday school and teaching, and listen to it and hear it with the attitude that I want to apply it. And then secondly, he says, the second law to being blessed is just do what's right. Don't argue with God. Don't debate about what you can do and can't do, what you think you ought to be able to do. Don't do this constant stuff of I can, I think. Just do what's right. And what you know in your heart is right. And if you don't know what's right, maybe you need to get saved. Because when you get saved, I say this all the time. I wonder about people who are constantly arguing about standards and rules and what they can do. That's the farthest thing from my mind. When I got saved, when my wife got saved, we got in church. We never sat around going, I can't believe we got to do this, and I can't believe we never thought about it. We just wanted to do right, and just tell us what right is, and we'll go do it. It's what we wanted to do, and we were nothing special. It just comes with being born again. Just want to do the right thing, and so he says, if you want to be blessed, listen to my word, and then secondly, he says, just do that which is right. In the absence of specific command or law, just do that which you know pleases the Lord. Do what you know is best for you spiritually, that which is best for all those involved. Then thirdly, if you want to be blessed, God made a law that they were to listen to his word. They were to do that which is pleasing to him, to do that which they know is right. And then in verse 26, it says that they were to give ear to his commandments. There are things that God doesn't leave up to us just to figure out what's right because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. There are some things God says, this is right, this is wrong. You're supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. Those are commandments. And he says, so if you want to be blessed, then give ear, pay attention to his commandments. Pay attention to what God says we are to do and not to do if you want to be blessed. Now, if you don't care about being blessed, I guess you're on your own. But God says there are certain things that are right and wrong, certain things we're to do and not do. He says, and if you want to be blessed, you need to give ear to his commandments. Give special attention to and obey God's specific instructions. Because God does give us some specific instructions. And so God says, if you want to be blessed, then listen. None of this is difficult. Amen. Just do his commandments. Not picking and choosing, but conforming your life to the and actions to his laws. Just obey his commandments. Amen. And then fourthly, he says to be blessed and to know his provision, they needed to keep all his statutes. All his statutes. That word statute is connected to the word keep and to the word conform. And I don't want to get into it because I don't want to take up the time to do it. But when it talks about keeping his statutes, it's basically the same thing in the New Testament where we talk about being conformed. Conformed to his image. Conformed to his commandments. What good is it? What good is it to listen to his word? What good is it to try to do right? What good is it to try to keep his commandments if we're not going to allow that to transform us, if we're not going to be conformed by it, if it's not going to change us, be changed. Just conform yourself to God's plan for your life. Conform yourself to obedience. Conform yourself to what you're reading and hearing. And he says, this is the key to being blessed. And so he establishes this agreement with them. This is not a hard agreement, is it? Pretty simple. It's the reason what I said a moment ago, it applies not just to them, but also to us. Listen, they were delivered from bondage by grace. But now if they wanted to be blessed and know God's provision going forward, then these four things represent what God expects from them. If you want to be blessed, say amen. All right. If you want to be blessed, if you want God's provision, then here's four things God expects of us if we want to be so. These have nothing to do with us getting saved. We got saved by grace. But if we want to be blessed going forward, if we want his provision going forward, if we want a close relationship with him going forward, if we want to know his presence going forward, then here's the four things that God expects of us. He expects us to listen diligently. He expects us to do that which is right in God's sight. He expects us to give attention to and obey the specific commands of God. And he expects us to conform our lives to God's thinking and laws. So if we do that, God says, then he will bless us. Now, they had done nothing wrong that caused them to be at Marah. They hadn't done anything wrong that brought them here. Look at verse 25. The Bible says they hadn't done anything wrong that brought them to this point. God brought them here to prove them. To prove them. In other words, he brought them here to test them, to try them, to prove that they would be willing to abide by this fourfold agreement. He brought them here to give them this instruction and see if they would be willing to abide by this fourfold agreement to be blessed of God. And he showed them that he would keep his side of the agreement when he healed the water. Are you with me? God says, I'll provide for you. Here's the agreement. And he showed that he was capable, that he was willing to do it when he healed the water. And he showed Moses this tree. They threw it in the water. And as a result of that, it was evidence of the fact that God was willing to keep his side of the agreement. God says, let me show you. I'll heal the water. Now, if you'll keep this fourfold agreement, you'll know this type of help and provision going forward. Matter of fact, this is so important that God even, to remind them of the agreement, God even gives them another name for himself. In verse 26, he calls himself the God that heals. He says, I am the Lord that heals. And so they're to remember that this point forward, God is the one who healed the water at Marah. God met their need, provided for them, and if they'll keep this fourfold agreement going forward, then he'll do the same for them going forward, and he'll do the same for us as well. Amen? We'll just abide by the agreement. God gave them one of his names again to remind them. The question now remains, of course, is would they keep their side? Would they keep their side? Let me show you one other thing, and we'll wrap this up. The agreement came with an additional promise. We have the fourfold agreement for blessing, but then it also comes with another promise in verse 26. It says in verse 26, he says, if they would give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes and so on, do these fourfold things, he says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. God says, I don't want to break you, I want to heal you. He says, and if you'll agree, if you'll keep this fourfold agreement, then I won't put any of the diseases, I won't put any of the plagues that I put on Egypt, I won't put them on you. And the diseases and the plagues, you have to think about the fact that the diseases and the plagues that God put on Egypt, while horrible for the Egyptians, they won Israel their freedom. But that doesn't mean that God hated the Egyptians. God didn't plague the Egyptians because he hated them. God didn't put all this stuff on them because they hated them. I think it was Brother Matt in his devotion yesterday. I think it was talking about the fact that, you know, we can hate the world sometimes and we want to see God bring judgment on people. I think that was him that said that yesterday. And so God didn't hate the Egyptians. God didn't say, I'm just going to plague these Egyptians into the ground because I despise them. God didn't hate the Egyptians. He didn't plague them because he hated them. He plagued them because he hates sin. He hates sin. God didn't plague them because he hated them, but because he hates sin. He did it because he had sought their repentance. God dealt with the Egyptians as he dealt with the Canaanites and others, and he sought their repentance, but they refused to listen and hear his word. They refused to do that which was right. They rejected his commandments, and they refused to be conformed to his statutes. They rejected the very agreement that God was willing to make with Israel, and as a result of that, God plagued them. This agreement was a reminder, this agreement that God's making with Israel, was a reminder that the plagues were not an example of God's hatred of the Egyptians, it was an example of his hatred of sin. And if they followed the Egyptians' example, then God would express his hatred on their sin, just like he did the Egyptians. Are you with me? So we got two things here. We got this promise of blessing. Follow the fourfold law, and going forward, I will bless you. But don't forget, I didn't plague the Egyptians because I hated them. I plagued them because I hate sin. I plagued them because they refused to abide, though he didn't make an agreement with them. They refused to abide by the very things that the agreement talks about. They wouldn't listen to my word. They certainly wouldn't listen to Moses. They wouldn't submit. They wouldn't let Israel go. They wouldn't obey God's commandments, all the things we talked about. And as a result of that, God said, I plagued them because of that. He says, you need to remember that if you will keep the agreement, I will bless you. But I didn't plague the Egyptians because I hated them. I plagued them because I hated their sin. And if you follow their example and follow their sin, I will plague you also. In other words, I will chastise you for your sin as I did the Egyptians. Now, when it comes to us, we're not talking about losing. Come on, we're Baptists. We're not talking about losing your salvation. More importantly, we're Biblicists, so we're not talking about losing our salvation here. But I do know this much, that if I can either abide by the agreement, Brother Daniel, and follow that fourfold law and see God's provision, or I can choose the sin and rebellion that God hates, and as a result of that, reap the consequences of that. And so I have a choice between the two. And I make the decision of which way I'm going to go. This agreement was a reminder, again, that the plagues were an example of God's hatred of sin. Look over in Deuteronomy 28. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy 28. And we're just about done here. Deuteronomy 28. If they followed the Egyptians' example, then they would reap what the Egyptians reached. I don't know about you, but I would rather be blessed than plagued. Amen. That sounds a little better to me. I don't even care what the plague is. I'd rather be blessed than plagued. I don't even care what the blessing is. I'd rather be blessed than plagued. In Deuteronomy 28, look what it says in verse 58. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Says, if thou wilt not observe, he's talking to Israel here, if you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of what? All the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave. He goes on to say, and they shall cleave unto thee. Verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which was not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee, and thou shalt be destroyed, until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Seems like a simple decision to me. God says, here's the fourfold law for blessing. You can follow that. Or you can choose the path of rejecting that fourfold commandment, in which God says, I hate sin and I will bring judgment upon you. Doesn't mean God hates me. He just hates sin. And therefore chastening comes as a result of that. And so God says, I'll put these things upon you as I did unto them. But if we're willing to keep the agreement in Exodus 15:26, then he would bless us. He would bless them and provide for them. And again, we make the application to us. He'll provide for us as well. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? So why won't people do it? Why won't people won't even show up to church to hear the word. And then they wonder why things are so miserable in their life. He says, just listen to my word. Just do what's right. Keep my commandments. Listen to my commandments and keep them. And then just begin to transform your life into the life that I would have you have. And God says, I will bless you. Because I am the God that heals. I am the God of provision. I am the God that heals. But God warns us, if we reject that law, then we reap what everybody reaps when they live in sin. Amen? To demonstrate his blessings were possible, and we're done. In our text, look at verse 27. God kind of puts one more stamp of proof on this. Because in verse 27 it says, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters. God says, look, God says, see what I can do? See how I can provide? In the middle of the desert, I can provide for you. If you'll just obey and observe this law. If you're saved tonight, it's all of grace. If you're saved tonight, it's because of the grace and the mercy of God. You didn't bring anything to the table. You didn't bring anything to offer. We were all lost and undone, wicked before him. And so if you got saved tonight, it's because you came to God knowing that. And when in faith you responded to God's offer of salvation, he made it possible through Christ that we could be delivered from our sin and know Christ as our Savior. All you had to do is believe. Aren't you glad God made it that easy? I'm glad God didn't make it more than that, because then I'd never be for sure if I ever did it all or not. So I'm thankful that all I got to do is believe, accept what Christ did, and I can be saved. God can do a work in my heart. But now that you're saved, and going forward, if you want to be blessed, if you want God's provision, going forward now, your actions and obedience behavior all impact that. There's a word for that. We call salvation unconditional. We call God's blessing and provision conditional. It's conditioned upon our obedience to the laws that God establishes. In Exodus 15:26, it's not just a law that was made for Israel. It has universal application in the fact that these same truths are what God blesses in our life. So if you want God's blessing and provision, then listen diligently to his word found in the Bible. Do what is right in his eyes, what's best spiritually. Give ear and pay attention to his commandments and seek to conform your life to his word. Stop arguing with him and conform to his word. And remember, last thought here, remember, God's judgment or chastening on people when they refuse these truths doesn't come because he hates them. It comes because he hates sin. I don't care how wonderful I am or how amazing you are or what a great person you are. God hates sin. Period. Period. And God brings chastening and judgment on sin. If you're lost tonight, you need to obey the first commandment. Listen and obey the first commandment, which is get saved. Be born again. Turn and believe the gospel and obey it. But if you're saved tonight, again, simple truth, nothing complicated here. This agreement at Mara is so important and something we all need to learn. I heard somebody say one time that we should, instead of seeking stuff, we should seek first the kingdom of God. I read that somewhere, didn't you? That if we would just seek first the kingdom of God, if we would just listen, and if we would just do right and obey his commandments and conform to what the word of God would have us do, it's so simple. God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. How much needless stuff do God's people go through simply because they won't obey God's fourfold agreement that he made thousands of years ago at Mara? If you want to be blessed, there's the key. You can give me the $29.95. There's the key. Just obey. Amen? Because the other choice is chastening, and I don't care what form it takes. I don't want anything to do with it. If you're not saved tonight, first thing you need to do is obey the gospel. Get saved. We love to take the scriptures and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. Listen to God. Amen. And obey his commandment to get saved. Amen? Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Have a verse of invitation.